So my name is Jurik. I'm part of the eldership team over here. And I serve on Rian and Helen's team. I'm married to a beautiful wife with three kids. And they are around over here somewhere. Amen. So just when Rian asked me to prepare something for Sunday, I was praying in the week. And I actually went back into our last few preaches. So the one with Rian about faith and faking it. And then, of course, Martin's one, a call to action. And as I was praying, I was just asking God, like, Lord, like, it just seems like there's a sense of urgency in both of those messages. So faith and faking it, and then a call to action, it means like there has to be a response. And without me knowing, until I actually shared it on Friday past, the Lord had dropped on my heart and he had saying like, Jurik, I'm coming back. And I'm coming back soon. And when I shared it on Friday, Rian burst out laughing. And it's like, bro, I hope you weren't following the prophetic stuff on Facebook. I'm like, what's going on? Because I haven't been on Facebook for a long, long time. But apparently there is somebody that put out something about the rapture or something like that. And obviously it never happened. And I actually do feel sorry for the guy because he really believed it. But the Bible makes it very clear. Nobody will know the day and the time when the Lord is coming. And that word that Martin brought this morning, it is so true. I love the way he put it out. It was a normal thing. There wasn't electricity at that time. So if anything urgent had to happen, they needed to have that lights ready to light up. So it was ordinary people like me and you, just like us sitting over here. And yet some of them went to go and sleep in the night going, if anything happens, I want to make sure that my lamp is full. And for the rest of them, they're like, maybe, you know, it's been a while. He said he was going to come back and it hasn't happened yet. And in that moment, the master returns. And five of them are stranded over there with no oil in the lamps and the others over there and they are ready to go with the master. And I want to say that whether you believe this or not, that there is a day appointed where Jesus is going to come back. And it's not going to be the Jesus that came the first time. The first time when Jesus came, he emptied himself. He took all his godliness off him, became a human being so that we were able to relate with him. But I promise you this, when he comes back, the Bible says just the view of him will cause you to tremor. Because when he comes back, he's coming back as the lion. Now he's coming to judge and to rule. And so the Bible says in Hebrews, and I'll get over there, that while we have this time over here, that we must consider and stir up one another and remind one another that there is a day that is going to come. And truthfully, the enemy is so good at that. And all that he does, he distracts and he entertains. That's what he does. So you'll put circumstances over us. You'll put entertainment over there. And what is he doing? He's just basically distracting us so that we live life as though I still have tomorrow. And the reality is, even with me being an elder or a follower of Jesus for many years, even I sometimes find myself in that place going like, whoa, it's been a week, God. And I don't know if I'm walking at peace with you. And then I have to repent and go, God, like, you can come back tonight. And I want to be ready for this. Amen. So I think it's always good to point it back to Scripture. Revelation 22, 12. Behold, I am coming back soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. This is the very words of Jesus. And you know something is important when it's mentioned right at the end. It's like, whatever you remember, remember this, that I am coming back. And I'm going to come back. And so Matthew 7, Jesus again speaks and he says, you know, on that day, many of you will say, Lord, Lord, I've done this and I've done that and I gave to the poor and I shared the gospel. And Jesus says, on that day, I will say, I do not know you. But this morning, it's not to put a heavy on us. It's to stir up one another. It's to go Gebrand. We're still in this race together. It's to go, Bobby, we're still in this race together. And that's the whole sacrifice of Jesus. It's like, my mercy and my love is new to you each day. So every time when we wake up, when we're breathing, we have an opportunity to make right with God again. Amen. Just before I get that, I was just praying and just felt like the Lord wanted to encourage two people. I'm just at the back worshiping and these names came to mind. And the first guy is Brandon. Where's Brandon? I see over there with that lekker green t-shirt, bro. I love green. Green is my favorite color. Hey, I just felt the Lord say, like, he has his eye on you. And I felt the Lord want to remind you that he makes everything beautiful in its time. I feel the Lord want to tell you that you don't have to be hasty in anything. Like, I feel maybe there's desires that the Lord has placed within your heart. But there's something about beautiful in God's time when he grooves and he nurtures and he changes. And I always think about Joseph. Joseph was, God gave him a promise, and only almost like 30, 35 years later did it come into fruition. But when it came into fruition, he was ready for it. And I just felt the Lord say, God makes everything beautiful in its time. Okay? And then Quibus and Caitlin, where you guys? Here we go, bro. Quibus, I feel the Lord says that he sees you as a Gideon. And just like the angel told Gideon, you mighty man of valor, I feel the Lord wants to tell you that you are a mighty man of valor. I feel like the Lord is saying, like, don't look inwardly, look upwardly. I feel like the Lord's got a lot more in store for you, but that you got to put your hope and your trust in him. You can't look at your own ability. It has to be God. And when it overwhelms you, then it is probably God. Amen. I wonder if we can maybe just stretch out our hands, and for those guys around them, just pray for them quickly. Father, I just want to pray for these guys, Lord God, and I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that these things will settle in their hearts, God. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that what you are calling them to, that you will fulfill it, Lord. But I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that they will look upwardly and see your beauty and see your glory. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Okay, so if I had to put a title to my message, I'd call it, Let's Serve Like Jesus. So, you know, when I shared, and it's so true, like, when Jesus comes again, he's going to come like the lion. But it's so beautiful that when he came the first time, he came to set an example. He came and he humbled himself, born from a human, taking, you know, I love the way Merva shared that. He said, like, Jesus became fully human. He was a baby. He was pup. He had no ability to move his arms. He had to learn to walk and talk. The very God that created the universe became that being. He pooped in his pants. He needed a mom to clean it for him. This is Jesus. Like, that reality needs to sink in. That's how humble he became. Like, it is to a point of where even the angels, Martin shared it last week, longed to look into these things. And they wondered, how does this God that we serve, because they know how to serve God, we're learning these things. Jesus is go. They don't think twice about it. They go, and they're going, how does this God that we know that's been ruling and reigning for years humble himself that low to become a mere human being just like these guys? And not only that, did he become a human being, but he did it so that you can be invited into his kingdom. That is mind-boggling. Like, you got to think about this. He did that so that you and I can be participators in his kingdom. Not only participators, but one day we're going to rule and reign with him. It's way too big for my mind to understand. I go like, God, like, yes, so I fail you all the time. How do you choose me to be a part of this, to be a part of your kingdom? And that's the example that he set for us. And so I'm going to read quickly John chapter 13. I know a lot of us know the scripture, but I think it is important to go through it. And it's where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. So John 13, verses 1 to 17. Now there, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God, very important, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and he was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." And then Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also wash my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has both does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew he was going to betray him. And that is why he said, "Not all of you." And when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed to his place. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and right so, for I am, for that is who I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. For if you knew these things, blessed are you if you do them." I just want to emphasize that, verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I want to say this. All of us are called to serve. There's not one believer that is excluded from this. And my reason why I'm sharing this is because I want us to have our oil lamps ready when Jesus comes. So maybe, I feel for a lot of us over here, we always go like, "Lord, how can I serve you better? Like, I'm not a leader, or maybe I am a leader, but I sort of have a boundary. This is how far I can serve. This is what you've given me. This is my area of responsibility." But for us as believers, and I want to say to the young guys that are here today from the youth conference, what I'm about to share, if you can grasp this now, I promise you, you'll stand before the Lord one day and he'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And it's not a Eureka idea, so I'm going to be taking it out of scriptures. And I want to say for the rest of the congregation, if we can live like this. So again, I want to say, this is for the single mom. This is for the single dad. This is for the believer that just got saved 2 days ago. This is for the believer that got saved 20 years ago. This is for anybody who calls himself a Christian. We can practice these things. Amen? So, there are four areas that I believe every believer can do. And then I'm going to break it down. Number one, humility. How can I be humble in serving? Number two, hospitality. Number three, witnessing. And number four, generosity. We practice these four areas. I'm sure there might be some sort of reward from the Lord one day. So humility. Don't you ever notice that when there's something that is really precious to God in the Bible and how the enemy always wants to distort that? I don't know about you guys, but I always kind of pick these things up. And you always pick it up in the day and age. I don't know if you guys noticed that. So in the 1960s was this massive love revolution. Am I right, guys? Is there anybody from the 60s over here? Here we go. Was it the love revolution in that time, right? And so like they distorted love for us completely. So to this day, people still think like love is just, "I have a feeling for you." Love in the sight of God is completely different to the love revolution. All right? Now you also hear this whole thing these days, and maybe some of the Gen Zs, they'll understand this term, your God status. So now they're like lowering who God is, and it's like anybody can be a God now. It's like, yo, when that guy talks, he's got such a God status on him. And then probably my favorite one now, because I saw it on a Golf GTI, humble. It's like this guy's driving a Golf GTI and his number plate says, stay humble. It's like, yo. And so the enemy likes to distort what is true, you know? Don't worry, guys. I almost bought me a t-shirt that said humble. But humility in Jesus. Can I say this? Humility is not going low. Humility is going God. In other words, no matter how I feel, no matter what I think, in a choice of humility, it's choosing God over all my ways. And so I can look low, but I can still actually be choosing my own way. So, you know, people say like introverts and those sort of things, like, man, and I'm going to use an example now of somebody that chose to go low, but it was a false humility. And false humility, which my wife pointed this out, by the way, kudos to her. She said to me, listen to this, Jim. She said, true humility will always point to God. False humility always points to us. So even if somebody comes and they say, man, that's a humble man, like they probably saying like he's quiet, he's low, but it's still pointing to me. Where true humility will always point to God. People look into your life and they go like, that con, it couldn't have been this guy, couldn't have been that girl, must be the Lord. And I want to say this, listen to this, Philippians 2. Indeed, let this attitude be in you, which was also Christ Jesus, though he was by the very nature of God. He did not consider things to be equal with God as a prize to be displayed, but he emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a servant when he was born in human likeness, and his appearance was like that of any other man. All right, keep that scripture in mind. Then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And so it is written, I don't want to rush through this. My wife says sometimes I rush through things and people are like, was that scripture in Romans or Acts or where was that? So I think there is something in God's word that we need to absorb over here. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 49. Listen to this. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, talking about our human form. And afterward, the spirit. The first man was of earth, made out of dust. The second man was the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, talking about us as humans. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly, talking about those who are saved. And we are born in the image of man, of the man of dust. Wait. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And I want to say this, to put this in layman's terms, because it's just like dust man, dust man, dust man. Okay. Basically what this is saying. Philippians 2 is saying this. Jesus came down to earth. And he emptied himself from being fully God to make himself fully human, obviously, and fully God. But in Corinthians, what he's saying over there is, because Jesus emptied himself, what he's done on the reverse of that, on the opposite of that, is now he's taken what is dust, you and I, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful truth. Basically, through his emptiness, we are not able to reflect his glory. Crazy, eh? So from being dust, from being like just a nothing in one sense, and then through his sacrifice, we're able to reflect the glory of God. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. So consider that in all things. How am I walking with the Lord? How am I at my workplace? So before you even think, I mustn't lie, I mustn't steal, I mustn't steal work time, wherever we are, am I reflecting the image of God? Am I reflecting the image of God in my marriage? Am I reflecting the image of God when I'm speaking with my friends? Am I reflecting the image of God when I am in my workplace? How am I reflecting the image of God? That should be our foundation of whatever we're involved in. Can people look into my life and go, that is reflecting something? Is it, if it's an unbeliever, that is reflecting something that I haven't seen before. Because the kingdom of God is like a light. It is light. It has to look different. And then for believers, I don't know if you guys, but I know I've been in my workplace and I've had both where unbelievers go like, hey, Johnny also serves the Lord, but what is different about you? Please, and this is a genuine testimony. It's just like, there's a difference in terms of the way we serve the Lord. It has to look different. It must reflect Jesus. And then for believers, it's beautiful when you walk into a place and you don't know anybody. And about an hour or two, maybe at your new job or whatever, you kind of pick up, I think this guy saved me. Do you guys ever come across that? Like, there's just something different over here. And then you go to them and you say, hey, listen, I don't want to be forward anything, but are you saved? Yeah. And that is what Jesus is saying over here. I empty out myself so that you guys can reflect me. This weak vessels that Martin was saying we must exercise regularly. Felt so condemned over there. Feel like I need to do a few push-ups later. Anyway, I'm only kidding. No, Martin. Martin is right. We got to run this race, guys. And I don't want to die because I was unhealthy. Don't want the Lord to say, yeah, so Yules, I still had another 8 more years in you. But that last McDonald's burger took you out. You know, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear like, okay, God, I gave of myself. And then secondly, true humility will always bring us to a crossroad. And that crossroad is going to present strife or peace. Strife or peace. And I want to say this, and it's so true. If you are in community and you conflict it all the time, you probably need to humble yourself. If you are in your marriage and arguments are happening all the time, somebody's got to humble themselves. And so I want to say that true humility is always going to bring you to a crossroad. And you can choose strife, which is going to end up in conflict, which is going to end up in destruction, or you can choose humility, and it's going to end up in peace. How do you like this? I'm going to read a story quickly of Gideon. Or must I say Quibus? So listen to this, eh? Judges chapter 6. I'm just going to highlight a few scriptures out of there. But this is so beautiful. So God sends an angel and he finds Gideon, and Gideon is in a wine press. Somebody brought that word, Jenny. It's time to move out to the wine press. Here we go. Listen to this. And then threshing floor, same thing. I think they're all crushing stuff. And then the angel comes and he finds Gideon and he tells Gideon, this is his words to him, eh? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is, and that's very important, the Lord is with you, comma, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon immediately goes inwardly because he's like, do you even know who I am? Verse 15, and he says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest. Sorry. Sometimes I become dramatic. In Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Choose Martin rather God. I just sit at the back and I nod when I see people. But then Gideon responds and he says, Lord, if this is you, I want to ask you to show me that it is you. And God does this. Gideon prepares a meal and God comes and the angel comes and he touches it. And Gideon falls down and he goes like, man, 22 to 23. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel face to face. But the Lord said to him, listen to that, peace be to you. Do not fear, you will not die. Then Gideon built an altar that day, and the Lord called it, and he called it, the Lord is peace. I want to say, like, if we are conflicted with things, I feel like for a lot of us over here today, like, actually the Lord wants to bring a sense of peace into our circumstances, peace into our marriages, peace into our homes, peace into stepping out into the things of God, peace where there is sin. He wants to clear that today. And fearful of our future, like God wants to bring a sense of peace. But in order for God to bring the peace in those places, we have to humble ourselves before Him. Amen. And you know what I love about the story of Gideon? Is that there's a scripture where the Bible says that he became human form so that he can relate with us. He almost, man, I'm losing words over here. Like, what is the word like to relate with someone? Come on, you clever English people. Check this Afrikaner answering. What is what's here, bro? Yes, so relatable. Leister for you, lekker bro, eh? But he's relatable. No, you're right. He's able to come along, empathize in one sense. That's what I'm looking for. Thank you, my brother. Baie dankie, Gebrand. He's able to empathize with where we're at. And so, if you continue to read the story of Judges, it's like God goes, everything that I'm going to do through this man, this mighty man of valor, is actually going to reflect me. So that when Israel speaks about the wars that we overcame through this guy, they are going to have hope within him because they realize like, no, that guy couldn't have done it. And I love how patient God is. And I want to say to us here today, God is patient. We got to take that step, man. You got to take that step for the husbands and the wives. Like, man, I know maybe you grew up and you're a strong woman. You're a strong woman. You come into the workplace and they know like, hey, listen here, Jenny's walked in now. You know, Jenny's not like that, by the way. Just using an example. But I want to say for the sake of your marriage, man, humble yourself. Make your husband look good. And you'll see that God will bring peace into your marriage. With your children, I know that we want the best for them. But sometimes we got to lower ourselves to hear where they're coming from. Especially guys that are growing up and are changing. It's easy just to put the law down. But sometimes we just got to lay low and just go, how can I help you through this? For the guys in the community and for the guys that are leading community, when you have that one guy in your comm that is always asking the most random questions, stealing the show of the evening, man, chop him there, but go for a coffee. No, I'm only kidding. Go for a coffee, meet with a person, humble yourself, connect with them. And I want to say that is how we're going to bring a sense of peace of where God wants to come and rule and reign. You know what I found in this day and age? So they're all saying it's a generational thing. And if I mention it now, a lot of you guys are going to probably do the mm-hmm thing. But there's no respect amongst the youngsters. Truly, I promise you. And it's crazy because I work in an industry where they bring young people. And I look at I check their workmanship and I'm like, what? Is this even? And I promise you, like, and if you hear the reason why they leave, it's like, The situation was toxic. I asked, what do you mean it was toxic? No. They asked me to move a car from upstairs, downstairs. For real, eh? I'm like, huh? So was that toxic? Yeah, it's toxic. And I realized, and we laugh about it, but it's true for them. Like, that is what they feel. And actually, we need to bring kingdom. And kingdom is going to, first of all, set an example. And I know it's a difficult prayer, but pray to the Lord that you can set an example in your workplace so that if a manager shouts at you, that you respond, yes, my Lord, so that they can see, okay, you don't have to say yes, my Lord, but you guys get what I'm saying. Show them the attitude of what it looks like because Jesus did exactly that for us, eh? Did exactly that for us, so keep that in mind, all right? So, just to emphasize again, humility, it's not about going low. It's about choosing God in every circumstance. Amen. You guys still with me? Hospitality. Edgemi does so well with hospitality. And I was like, God, how can I encourage the guys even more in that? And I don't know if you guys know Sebastian Bam. He was part of our congregation. He did an amazing preach on hospitality. And he was talking about the holy couch. And I was like, oh, that's so funny. And he says, can people come into your house and go, oh, I'm part of the family. I feel comfortable enough to take off my shoes and even put them on the couch. Or do they walk in your house and go like, yo, this house is put together. Like, I'm almost afraid for my kids just to run through your passage because, you know what I mean? And he was saying, like, actually, that's what Jesus calls us to. And Jesus was super inviting. The tax collector, the Pharisee, people of massive status, but also the lowest people were very comfortable to come and hang out with Jesus. And I want to say that hospitality must reflect that. So for us as Edgemead, I do believe that we do well with this. But I feel like there's one area that the Lord wants to challenge us on. And I'm going to call this the holy clock. I believe that we do very well. But I also know that we are, and I'm scared to use this term. I don't want to say busy. We are a church that is advancing in the kingdom. And I think where we need to be careful is we're not called to host. We're called to be hospitable. Host is when you begin to put pressure on yourself because now you need to entertain. You need to make sure your house is clean. You need to make sure that you've got all the right food. You need to make sure. And I want to say that hosting is going to lead you to a place of exhaustion. And then it's going to lead to a place of what they call people bitterness. And so when they say, hey guys, can we be open and hospitable, there we go, hospitable, and the call goes out, and now you're in a place of people bitterness, it's very difficult to stick up your hand and say, Lord, I want to open up my home. And I want to say, God is not calling us to entertain and to host. God is calling us to be hospitable. And when we bring people into our house, they share what we have, and whether you're eating jam and bread or whether you're eating ribs, the important thing is to show them that they are value. And so for Anaya and I, when people come into our home, our main thing is they are value. So we pray before the time. God, like, let us see them through your lens. What are you seeing in this guy, God? We're going to be spending time with Brandon and Helga later. What do you see besides handsomeness over here, Lord? Like, I want to see what you see in the heart, you know? And when they come in, and I can tell you this, that holy clock, people know, eh? People know when, okay, it's time to go. I can see they've had enough of me. But Jesus wasn't like that. It's like when people were coming, even the kids ran to him and the disciples like, we're on time over here. Go, go, go. We've got more important things. And it's like, you guys are not getting it. My desire is that people come to me. Now I want to say that we got to change our mind from time to love. Amen. So be hospitable, guys. I know that we do well in that area, but I think it's just good to do that. And then witnessing, that's my next one. All of us have been called to the Great Commission. Who understands what the Great Commission is? So once we get born again, go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are called to serve. We're called to go. Where's these guys? All the youth guys, they are here. They've left the comfort of their room to be with us today. They've left hanging out with their friends during holidays. Some of them are working, but they came through. And all of us are called to go. We were driving and Brandon was saying, like, bro, I heard about the Potchefstroom team from Joshua Generation, Edgemead AM, and that they drove for 16 hours just to be there for 20 hours and leave again in 16 hours. And I was like, man, I didn't actually think about it that way. But honestly, you can ask the guys that were on the team over here that went. There was a lot of life in it. It was unbelievable. Like, man, we were pooping ourselves in there and I were like, you know, I became so overwhelmed the day before I realized, oh my word, I'm taking my whole family and we're driving through. Now you must know you got three kiddies. It's a 16-hour drive. How's it going to look? But you know what? We stuck up our hand and somehow God came through. They slept. And when they woke up, the vehicle that I was driving was big enough for them to stand. I was like, and somehow God made it so, so comfortable. And don't talk about the long drives. Yeah, I'm going to share it. I'll take accountable afterwards. And so the guys kept on coming to me and they're like, hey, are you okay? Because I was the only driver in my car, but the guys were very helpful. And when we left Potchefstroom, the day when we drove up, at least I slept in the afternoon, but when we drove back, I didn't sleep. So we're driving. And maybe this is a Cape Town thing, But anyway, we're driving and I'm focusing on the road. And for 45 minutes, my wife and I couldn't stop laughing because we drove past this place. And I feel like the Lord did that just to awaken my soul again. And as we were driving, I was like, Holfontein. I mean, I've heard of many things, but Holfontein grabbed my attention. And I couldn't stop laughing. And then we were making up stories. Imagine we plant out and you're at the 412 conference and they say, can the guys from Josh and Holfontein please come over here? And, you know, where you feel the Lord sending, you know, I'm feeling to go to Holfontein. Anyway, sorry. Sorry, Marty. Sorry, Rian. But anyway, those youngsters mustn't laugh, bro. The gospel must go. One of you guys might be planting in Holfontein soon. Anyway. You know, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, it was really what he was saying is, you've walked your own way for many, many years, but now I've come, and now I'm washing your feet, and the reason why I'm washing your feet is that you can walk in my way. And I want to say, like, for some of us, we've stopped witnessing because either we're overwhelmed and we look at our own ability and what we can and can't do, but God is saying, like, it's not your choice for people to change, but it is your choice to speak. And I was at the OK the other day, and I first want to share maybe that side was, I was working at a Christian tea shop place, and man, we had encountered people. I actually led, you all know Cameron, part of our congregation. I led Cameron in that store to the Lord, and he's serving the Lord with all his heart. But there came a lady into that store one day, and man, like, she was proper demon. She told us, like, I practice Satanism. I'm married to a Satanist priest. And then somebody out of nowhere, you know that background voice? You know when you look to the back and you go, like, why did you just say that? Somebody in the background shouted, can we pray for you? And the lady looked at us and she said, yeah, I've had many people pray for me, but you're not going to get anything out. And so at the time I was a deacon, and I know Sebastian was there. There was other two members that were part of our congregation. And of course, now they go, okay, you're the deacon. Let him start the prayer. So I think, like, man, you honestly, guys, we have to hear the Spirit. We can't just do things. You can't just do things. So anyway, we get the lady on the chair and we start praying. 6 minutes in, this lady flips, bro. And the next thing, I'm praying and I'm going, Jesus, out in the name of Jesus, out in the name of Jesus. And as I do this in the last time, that lady grabbed my arm, promise you. And she almost took me out of the store. And then, because this is happening to me, the rest of the guys that are praying run out of the store. They're like, yo, and I fell out, you know. And then the lady left. And then they came to me and they're like, yo, Yules, what happened over there? And I had to humble myself. I said, guys, I don't know. We prayed. The lady never got set free. I think we're more fearful than anything now. And that's what happened. And without me realizing, a small seed of doubt came, especially when it comes to the area of the demonic. So very seldom will you see me pray for people to be set free. And it's not because I'm fearful. There was a seed that was planted. And the Lord actually showed me that in the week. And how crazy is this? Tuesday, I go to the OK store in Bordesig. And as I pull up, there's a guy that I've seen him at the Table View Robots. He speaks to himself. He shouts to the air. He looks like he's coming to your car. And this guy's over there. And as I pull up, he comes to my car, and I know the Lord is saying, you're going to pray for this guy now. And I'm like, your God. So I get out the car, and I go, and as he comes to me, he's speaking in a different language, but I get out what he's saying in terms of bread, and I do the Peter and John thing, and I didn't even do it intentionally. I said, bread I do not have. But what, so weird. I actually really said that. I said, bread I don't have, but can I pray for you? And I prayed for him. And there were so many people over there. And they thinking, like, does this guy want to rob me? Because he comes aggressive to you, man. But then they realized that I'm praying for him. And bro, I prayed, eh? And you know what? I know you're waiting for the part. I never set him free. But there was a peace that was over my heart. There was no fear. It didn't matter how he was going to respond. I was able to look into his eyes. I was able to tell him, Leroy, the Lord loves you. And I was praying for him, and I was praying for him. And eventually I said, Leroy, I don't know where you're going to, but I just want you to know, if you call upon the name of the Lord, He will come and save you. And I walked away. And then I drove and I cried. I cried, I cried, I cried. I said, Lord, thank you so much for helping me break free from this fear that I had. And that I could be a witness to Leroy. And maybe he's free. Maybe we don't see him at the Table View Robots anymore. Amen. And then my last point, guys, generosity. Last week we experienced a beautiful wedding. And I don't want to try and do Andrew's message, but Andrew speaks on generosity in one sense, and he likens it to a marriage. And he says, actually, the whole picture of generosity is an engagement in terms of love to one another. Jesus' love toward us and our love toward Him. And then he was saying, like, you know, the 10%, like, we don't even talk about the 10% because that's not what we teach. We cheat. We teach about stewardship and generosity. And I love the way he said it. He says, when he fell in love with MC, he was very poor. But everything he had, he'd give it to her. And that's just to show her that he loves her. And he was saying that in the same way, like, our generosity doesn't come from because we are saying so. It must come from a place of overflow within your heart. And I just think, like, if we even struggle with the 10%, like, how's God going to get the rest of our pocket? You know what I mean? The 10%, please, again, don't want to go down that road, but that's such a small thing. It's like, I want to show Anaya how much I love her. Like, I'm going to give her everything to show her. And I want to share this scripture, Luke chapter 7. From verse 36, and it says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, she was weeping, and she began to wet his feet with the tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And then it carries on a few verses down. And basically, what Jesus responds is this. He says this. I didn't write that verse down, so maybe you have it over there. I'm going to say it. But this is what he says. He says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But who is forgiven little, loves little. And I want to say this. If we're not generous people, it's because we don't understand how much we've been forgiven. People that are truly, truly, truly grateful for the gift of salvation will always give as much as they can to God. And here's the thing. A cattle on 1,000 hills all belongs to God. He doesn't need our 10%. He doesn't need our offering. But he rejoices, and that's why the scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. What is he saying? He loves people that runs up and be happy with. No, what he's saying is it's a heart posture. I love it when my people give out of a place of where they are so grateful for the gift of salvation. It's like, man, God, like, I love you. I want to give this to you. And you know, Rian shared that scripture about also in Luke, of where it says, fear not, little flock, for it's my Father's goodwill and pleasure to give you the kingdom. Maybe, Adam, are you on worship, eh? Maybe, because I'm going to land with this now. Just want to share a true story. You know, 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 19 says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like a lamb without spot or blemish. And basically what Peter's saying over here is, salvation is free, but it was never cheap. And so when we think about generosity, we got to think about God. So sometimes God will give out of an abundance. And again, remember, my whole title of this is Let's Serve as Jesus Set an Example for Us. And so when God can give out of abundance, because He never lacks anything. But there did come a time where it was sacrificial to God our Father, where the price for our salvation, the price for our unity, the price for being seated with Him one day in the heavenly places came at a huge cost, a huge cost. And it was His Son. And a true story, like, man, last year, and I know I've shared some testimony about this, maybe about 2 years ago, and they and I were going through a very, very difficult time, like very difficult financially. And there were many a times we were wondering, like, God, are we going to be able to sustain the house? Are we not going to be able to sustain the house? And one day, I came home, and please just hear this quickly, eh? I came home, and it was rough. And I had to take out my salary slip, and I had to show her, this is what we're going to be having for the month. And I kid you not, with our three kids, it was 400 rand. Sorry, I become a little emotional about this. But it's a true story. I want you guys to see God's hand in this. 400 bucks. And I was like, how are we going to make it? And she looked at me and she said, let's take it. And we put it on the mirror. And we said, God, we're going to trust you. And I was like, yo, you've got faith. And we trusted the Lord. And it became so hectic in that month. True story. That she got ill, her monthlies. And we didn't have money to buy her sanitary towels. And I was like, God, like, how am I supposed to look after my family? I can't even get sanitary towels for my wife. And we knew one call and our family will come and they will help us immediately. But the Lord spoke to her and said, you're going to put your trust in me. And I was like, God, that's so difficult. And then the Lord said, I have placed my church around you. And you're going to go to those who you're accountable to. You're not going to reach out. These friends of mine, they are willing. If I just had to make a call, they'll come and they'll help us out. And we spoke to one person that we're accountable with. And as we did that, something shifted that night. Felt like the Lord said, the season is going to change now. And the season did change. And we still have our home. And God's been faithfully looking after us. We've been paying our bond for this past year and a half without any assistance. We were able to go on to outreaches. But that moment of that 400 was our extravagant way to say, God, we love you. We love you, and no matter what, we're going to give everything to you. Even Rian said, you can't tithe this because it's not 10%. And we just said, we're going to give everything to God. And He shifted things. And I want to say, we take no glory for that. It's what God has done in our hearts. And they and I were bought with His precious blood. Precious blood. And every day when I see my shortcomings, I'm on my knees and I go, wow, God, you choose us for your kingdom. You choose us to be part of your inheritance. You choose us to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that on that day, when He comes, you'll look at Anaya and I and go, come into my kingdom. Enter your rest. Peace with you. My little girl, second one, Scarlet Grace, in this week. Just feel like I've been having encounterings with God. Out of nowhere, she was dressed so pretty. And I was standing at the fridge and she looked up and she said, will you take care of me, Daddy? And my heart just broke in that moment, and everything within me wanted to say, of course I will. And I did say that. And for many of us over here, we have that question in our heart, God, will you take care of me? If I really give this over to you, will you help me, Lord? Will you really help me in my marriage? Will you really help me in my health? Will you really help me to serve even though I don't understand? Will you really help me? And today the Lord wants to tell you, I will. The Lord wants you to know that He cares about you. That it's not your job to wrestle with that hidden sin. It's time to bring it out into the light. He wants to set you free. That it's not your job to go, God, like, I only have 10 bucks. I can't give this. He's saying, you got to trust me. You got to trust me. that I know that there's many of us trusted God for life partners, and but the Lord is saying today, you trust me, humble yourself, choose my way, choose my way. Some of us are facing difficulty in workplaces, and you're going like, God, like this boss, I'm sure is equivalent to Hitler. And God is going, humble yourself, humble yourself. Let him, love him, love her, love him, love her. And in due time, he will raise you up.